Well, I hope you like the title, Winning the War for Your Mind. Did you know your mind is under attack? Under attack all the time. And we're going to talk about that today. Under attack from a lot of directions, but mainly under attack by the evil one. And as you think about this, on this next slide, I put the big secret, the one that most people don't realize. Here's the one that steers your life. You have a steering wheel in your car, I hope, and you have a steering wheel in your life. And this secret, thoughts rule the world. Thoughts rule the world. I believe Napoleon said that one time. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I think, said that one time. Einstein said something similar. He said, imagination rules the world. What are they talking about? They're talking about this thing that you're what you think about all day long is what you become. I had a friend in high school. I used to admire him because he could, even when something wasn't going well, he still had that enthusiasm of youth, and he could create his own little world in his mind. That wasn't outside of reality. It's just that he was able to do what this is talking about, that your thoughts are going to determine who you are. You are this morning a product of what you've been thinking all your life. Now, when you're young, when you're a child, some people put thoughts in your head. They teach you how to think. It might have been parents. It might have been friends or teachers or people you looked up to, coaches. They are trying to help you think in a certain way, and sometimes that's good. That direction's not good. What does it mean to say thoughts rule the world? Thoughts rule the world. What does that mean? Well, that means that this brain you are, actually your mind, your brain is just the organ, your mind is who you are or your part of your spirit, that what you let in all day long is what you're going to become. Now, we're going to show you that from the Bible, and we may take, this may be a series, we'll see. But it's the idea that what I let in and what I think about and what I talk about, what you talk about is really what's in here and it comes out. If somebody's always talking about sowing or always talking about football or always talking about deer hunting or always, you know, they get all the magazines or hot rods or whatever it is, it's on their mind all the time, they're going to talk about it. And it's not that hard to figure out what somebody's interested in. Just listen to what they say and they'll talk about it. Thoughts rule the world. Here's what the Bible says about it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote this to the church. Remember, he says here, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. First 11 chapters have been about God's mercy. A lot of it has. About saved by grace, not by works. How God has blessed us. God has shed abroad His Spirit in our hearts. His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A lot of things he talks about in Romans' first 11 chapters. Now he begins to sum it up and say, because you believe all of this, because you believe what God's done for you, because you believe that you're saved by grace, because you believe God's given you His Spirit, that we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, chapter 7 and 8. Because you believe all this, what does he say do? Present your bodies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is really what worship is. He said, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is your reasonable service, some versions have. Let me read, I think I've got it here in a couple other translations if you want to think about that. Sometimes it's good to hear how somebody else translated it. Here's the New Living Translation says this. Let me read verse 2. Do not conform any longer. This is the New International Version. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you think God's will is good for you? Some people fear God's will because they see Jesus in the garden and he's praying, thy will be done. And boy, look what happened to him on the cross. God's will is always best. God's will is, if you knew exactly God's will, you would say, I know what to do in life to stay out of trouble and have all the blessings. So it's, and this is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you'll know the will of God and you'll test it, try it, prove it. You'll see that it is good if you do what? Well, you present your body, but then he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, offer your body. Well, is your mind part of your body? So he's saying, mind, I want you, mind and all, to yield yourself to this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Here's another translation, the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now, how plain is that? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Young's literal. Here's what literally the Greek says. Do not be conformed to this age, A-G-E, which means age in the sense of the way people think nowadays. You know, people didn't think the same the way we do now 500 years ago. Our thinking has changed in America and in the world, but it's changed in America a lot since the 1960s, some good, some bad. But you know, racial thinking back 75 years ago to 100 years ago was a whole different thing, wasn't it? So what happens is, he's calling it here, don't be conformed to this age, because the age will always change. The age will always change, and don't be conformed to this age means, like what one man said, he who marries the spirit of the times will soon be a widower. Just like those old styles of clothes we used to like, haircuts we used to like. You don't see those anymore much, except on nostalgia shows and stuff like that. And if you wore that today, somebody would say, are you going to a costume party or something? You know. Don't get too stuck in what's going on the news, and don't get too stuck on what's going on around us, because it will change. And what you think is so good today won't be so good tomorrow. And so he said, don't get stuck in that. God said that. God said that by His Holy Spirit through Paul the Apostle. He said, don't get conformed to this present world. It's not going to be here that long, and you're not going to be here that long, so just let that stuff slide. You don't need it. Don't be conformed to it. Don't be conformed to it, because it's going to pass away. But be transformed. This is Young's literal translation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you're proving what is the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. The easy-to-read version. You want to hear that one? Don't change yourselves to be like the people of this world. But let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to understand and accept what God wants for you. You will be able to know what is good and pleasing to Him, and what is perfect. That's called the easy-to-read version. It's a good version. It's not always accurate to the Greek, but it does give you the meaning of the whole thing, doesn't it? So what are we saying? Romans 12, again, verse 2, and I'll read out of my NIV. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The Mississippi River, and the levee system we have are constantly in battle, aren't they? The river has changed many times, and before we had levees, it just went where it wanted to go, and nobody could really control it. And if it got out, I've heard of the great stories of the flood of 1927 somewhere, and they said you could take a boat from Monroe all the way across to Tallulah, or all the way across to the Mississippi River, because there was nothing hedging it in. The river does not want to be conformed, does it? It doesn't want to be conformed to the levee system, so they're constantly working on the levees. Well, if you try not to conform to the world system, they'll constantly work on you. You'll say, I'm not going to conform to the way you people think. I'm not going to conform to what you think is right. I'm not going to conform to what you think is important. I've got something else in mind. Something else where? In mind. And I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to follow the soap operas. I'm not going to follow the news media. I'm not going to follow the politics. I'm not going to follow what's popular right now, because what's popular right now won't be popular 6 months from now. I've got my own. We tell people that, and a lot of people brag that they don't do that. They say, oh, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman, but look at their life. They're constantly sliding with the scale too, aren't they? They're trying to find the sweet spot that the world wants you to be in. Paul basically said, stop it. Spirit of God says, stop it. You're driving yourself crazy. And you're not happy. And you don't have a close relationship with God because you got all this junk going on. It's like we tell our kids, don't eat all this. You'll ruin your supper. Got ice cream and candy and all that. And they want the donuts and the ice cream. And no. And God is saying, get off the junk food in your brain. Get off the junk food in your thinking because it's messing you up. It's stealing your life. And you get to the end of your life, and it won't matter. It just won't matter. It won't matter what kind of dishes you had on your table. It won't matter what kind of car you drove. It won't matter if you were popular at work. It's nice, but it's not going to matter in the long run. And so what's the Lord saying to us here? He said it plainly here. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this existence around us. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform means, it's literally the Greek word metamorphosis, which if you studied high school biology, you know what that is. A caterpillar, a worm, I guess is totally happy being a worm, crawling around, and all of a sudden, something starts happening. I bet if you were that caterpillar, it was a little frightening. What's going on? I don't feel comfortable anymore. I don't feel comfortable in this skin. And so some process begins to happen. And the process at first is scary because it's what he knows. As far as he knows, I'm supposed to be this. And yet things begin to change and it begins to grow. And all of a sudden, things start to pop open. That's not pleasant. And a new life begins to emerge out of that cocoon. And what's the new life? A butterfly. How radical is that difference? A worm becomes one of those beautiful monarch butterflies you see flying around. How radical is that? It's an old joke, but humor men laugh, but it is kind of funny. But where the guy said there were two caterpillars looking around, they saw a butterfly go over, and one caterpillar said, you'll never get me up in one of those things. Well, but he did. God got him up in one of those things, and he enjoyed it. That's the Greek word transform or metamorphosis. It's literally that word we use in science class. Metamorphosis is literally from two Greek words that's right there in the scripture. Meta means the big picture, and morph, we know what it is to morph, don't you? Morphe means to change. So if you are changed in the big picture. The big picture of your life changes. How? Transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Oh, so he says the mind is where the action is. The mind is where the action is. So I've got to learn how to let my mind cooperate with God and cooperate with God's Word and start letting God implant things in me that will make me grow and make me change. And it may be uncomfortable at first, like that caterpillar. It's going to be a little stressful and might be a little bit, but that's not how we've always done it at church. And that's not how this, I always thought it would be this way. Let me give you a little help on that. The good old days weren't. You had good days and bad days just like you do now. I remember when the music was so much better. No, you just had your favorite songs. And if you listened to the rest of the music of that day, it was junk. But you had three or four good songs you loved. Now, the music was better back then. We got problems today. We got people rioting in the streets. We got violence. Like most of you in this room, I guess, so a lot of you anyway, I grew up during the 1960s and 70s. During the Vietnam War, there were riots in the streets. There were riots in the inner cities, burning down the cities, tearing up stuff, racial division. And as Cher said, and the beat goes on. And the beat goes on. So what's the Bible saying here? What's the Spirit of God saying? Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck worshiping in the cathedral of the right now, what's popular right now. Why? First of all, it's not God. God's working in some of that, but it's not God. And secondly, it's going to change. So don't get stuck in it. No, the good old days weren't better than we have now. We have the same problems now, many of the same problems. I want to see us, me included, I want to see us stop worrying about all this is going on and say, God, just like Esther, was it Esther, chose us for just such a time as this so we can grow the kingdom. God trusted us to say, I'll put you in this place. I'll put you in, think of the Christians in the first century that had to face Roman persecution, but God says to us, I'll put you in this place at this time, and I'll give you the equipment you need, and we're going to save lives out of this. Jude talks about snatching them from the fire. That's our job. Snatch people out of this mess and give them eternal life. We can't give them eternal life, but we can show them where it is. Instead of saying, I wish it was not like this. I say that myself too much. I wish it wasn't like this. Don't you? Don't you wish sometimes it wasn't like this? But it is. And we just have to say, but God put us here as a church and us as individual believers to do something about it. So what can we do about it? Without His help, nothing. If we keep whining and not praying and not reading and not studying and not talking to people, it's not going to change until we decide we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thoughts rule the world. What are our thoughts? Let's look at this. Adam and Eve. Watch how Satan attacks the mind. Satan knows that your mind is the key to all of this, so he's going to attack your mind. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. You got to analyze this a little bit to say, oh, I see how he works, and I see how I can prevent him working on me that way. Adam and Eve, Genesis. Chapter 3 is a section about how they made the big mistake that we're all paying the price for now. Genesis chapter 3. Serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Genesis 3 verse 1. He said to Eve, to the woman, so I didn't know snakes could speak. I don't know, but they can make you run, can't they? They can have an influence on you, right? No, the animals back then, this is all before the fall, and so the serpent, it's obviously Satan entering in and possessing this serpent to get a message across to Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say? Are you sure God said? I know I've heard God said, people say God said, but are you sure God said? Did God really say this? Did God really say, if there is a God, you see what Satan's trying to do? Make her question her beliefs and question whether or not God is with her, whether or not this is God's plan for them. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now notice his tactic. Get you to question and then get you to feel like you're not getting everything you're supposed to have. Somehow God shorted me here. I'm not getting what I'm supposed to have. If I don't get what I'm supposed to have, a lot of people say, I'm going to get out in the streets. I'm going to carry a sign. I'm not getting what I'm supposed to have. He's stirring this up in Eve, isn't he? It's devilish to burn down a city just because you think you don't have what you're supposed to have. It started all the way back there. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. She set him straight, right? Like, no, we can have all this. This is all ours. We can eat all these trees. But the one in the middle now, we can't have that one. He got his point across, didn't he? Subtly, but he got his point across. That's the reason it says he was crafty. He didn't come in. He never comes in the front door, does he? He sneaks in somehow. Yeah, there is that one tree, you know, but then she remembered why they couldn't have it. She said, you must not touch it or you'll die. What's his comeback? You will not surely die, directly contradicting God. Directly contradicting what God had said. You're not going to die. Get that out of your head. That old wives' tale about eat that thing. How could that tree, look how beautiful it is. How could that thing kill you? That thing can't kill you. It's just that it's so beautiful. And notice how he depicts the tree here. You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're not going to die. Actually, you're going to be so much better off. You're going to be like God. You're going to be like God because God is not telling you the whole truth here. God didn't tell you all of this story. He didn't tell you that this tree is his and that if you get his tree, you'll be just like him and you won't have to work in this garden all day. You can take over. Be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. Only she's got it in reverse now. She's being transformed. They're being transformed, but not in the right direction. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, verse 6, and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. What's he doing? Nothing. Boy, he missed it. He supposed God put him in charge of being the shield for her because he was created first and he got the message first. And she comes along to help him and he's supposed to take care of her. He should have stepped between the devil and Eve and said, wait a minute, you talk to me. Don't talk to her. You talk to me. But he didn't do that. That same failure is in millions of Christian homes today where the husband won't take the spiritual leadership role and say, we're going to church. And we're going to pray tonight before we go to bed. And we're going to read some Bible stories. I have failed that myself, and a lot of men have. You leave it all to the women. Let the women take the lead. Churches like let the women all take the lead. Adam's big mistake. God gave him a job to do and he failed the test. And we're all paying the price for it. So he ate and both of them, their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. They weren't in that position anymore of innocence before God. How did Satan attack her mind? Look at Genesis 6, verse 5. Noah's day. The Lord saw, this is, you know, they'd had several generations now, and it's Noah's day. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that how did it get that way? How did this wickedness get there? How did the world get in such a horrible shape that God basically said, I got to start over. I got to take care of this, wipe this off the face of the earth and start over. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination, this is the New International Version, how'd they get so wicked? Every inclination of the thoughts, the what? The thoughts. What's inclination? Well, what's an incline? Inclination is like direction. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's all they thought about, doing some evil thing. Because God had put them out of the garden, and now these generations start growing up, And this one man said, if you kill some of my family, I'll kill eight of you. And, you know, and they built cities, and they tried to build a Tower of Babel to the up to heaven, because they said, we don't want to get scattered all over the earth. And so man is now trying to live without God. Trying to live without God, and what happens? Then your thoughts go crazy. I don't have time for it, but you can read it in Romans chapter 1:18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to about to chapter 3, verse 20, of how the world got in such a mess. He describes it in detail. First thing they did was they didn't have the knowledge of God. They didn't want the knowledge of God or know about God, and then they didn't want to glorify God, and then they didn't want to thank God for anything because they're trying to do it all by themselves. And it winds up at this juncture of Genesis 6, verse 5, that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. So Satan wrapped up the world in his camp, didn't he, by then? And God had to destroy Noah, of course, and his family. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the ark, they know the whole story there. Eight people were saved. The rest of the world got washed clean. How? How come? Because of what was in their minds. What was going on in the mind all day long. Look at this one. Jesus even. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We've studied this one before, so I'll just hit it quickly. But Matthew chapter 4, where the devil comes to Jesus and he begins to work on Jesus. The same way he worked on Adam. The same way he worked on Adam working through Eve. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, the who? The devil, but he's the tempter. He tempts. What does tempt mean? It means try. Let's see how strong you are. You go work out at the gym, and you say, I'm going to do some weightlifting. And the trainer might say, well, let's see how strong you are. Get on the bench there. We'll hand you 300 pounds. He's like, uh-uh, I can't do that. What are they doing? Testing. Well, how much can you lift? How much you want to start with? Finding out who you really are. Sometimes that happens in athletics or even in war, where we're going to find out what you're made of. Are you going to run away? Are you scared? The devil's tempting Jesus, trying him. Here's what he says. Verse 3, if you are the Son of God. He said, what? I thought Jesus would know he's the Son of God. Well, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And almost the next breath, Satan says, if you are, but I just heard my Father say that. If you are, same thing. He's doubting, casting doubt in Jesus' mind, trying to, casting doubt on what God had already said to him. God had already said, you're my Son. And now the devil says, are you sure? Are you really sure? Are you really sure you're going to heaven? Are you really sure? He says that to us a lot, doesn't he? Are you really sure? You really sure those people over there love you at that church? Are you really sure they back you up? Are you really sure that you're a Christian? Are you really sure there was a Jesus? Are you really sure that the Bible is God's word? Are you really sure that this life you're living is really worth anything? Or is it all going to be found out in the end to be worthless? Are you really sure? You're working on Jesus. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What did Jesus say? Verse 4. It is written. What's in Jesus' mind? Words, but they're divine words. They're divine words, words that can withstand the storm. Oh, do we get this? Do we understand? It's got to be. You by yourself and your own thinking cannot withstand what the devil's trying to do to you. You can't do it. If you think you can, look back in your past and say, well, I did mess up a few times there. I did give in. I did fall. I did. So we need something else in the mind. The mind is the focus. The mind is the steering wheel. All the great thinkers of the world, many of them have said that. Thoughts rule the world. Thoughts rule your world. Inside you, thoughts rule. He says, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Jesus said that, right? That comes from the Father. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He's trying a different tactic now. If you are, same question, right? Or same idea. If you are the Son of God, do what? Jump, right? Jump. He said, you want to quote Scripture? I'll quote you some Scripture. He quotes Psalm 91, right? Devil. The devil quotes Scripture sometimes. If you're not solid in your understanding of the Word, if you're not spending time in the Word, he will come at you sometimes with a scriptural idea and mislead you. And if you don't, oh, this is so important. It's so important that we as God's people be people of the book. If you're not reading the book and you don't grow in your understanding of it, he can even bring Scripture. He said to Jesus, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. He's quoting Psalm 91, the great protection psalm, and he said, you go up there and jump. If you're the Son of God, jump. Because if you're the Son of God, you jump, I know he'll take care of you because he said so in his word. But what did he leave out? What did he leave out? Verse 7, Jesus said, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, I'm not going to do something stupid like that. Get up there and jump and say, okay, God, take care of me. I know I'm the Son of God. I don't have to do that. I have faith in him. The third temptation, he took him to a high mountain, verse 8, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and here's what he said this time. All this I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, that's a bit radical, don't you think? It is, but look at what Satan's counting on. I think he's counting on this idea that he knows something is up, that Jesus is on this earth to do something special. I don't know if he knows already about the crucifixion, but he knows Jesus is here to do something special, and Satan knows his people out there and how they're going to be, he's going to use them to try to kill Jesus. And so he's offering him a shortcut. You want all the kingdoms of the world? You don't have to suffer for that. You don't have to die for that. You want everybody at your feet to be their Lord? I'll show you an easier way. You just worship me. I'll make you second in command. You can have all these kingdoms. Some people say, well, that really wasn't true. Satan didn't have all those kingdoms because Satan is a liar. No, I think the lie was, if you fall down and worship me, you can have the kingdoms. If Jesus had ever fallen down and worshiped Satan, what would have happened? Gotcha. Gotcha. You can't have any of this. He's a liar. Yeah, he's a liar. But he did own the kingdoms of the world. He still does. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, 1 John chapter 5, about verse 19. That wasn't a lie. That was true, or Jesus would have said, you're lying. I don't have to listen to this. How does Satan work with the mind? He tells you what you want to hear and sometimes uses Scripture. But if you look at the whole of Scripture and look at it in context, he's telling you a lie. Do we need, if we want to be, I guess you would say protected, if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, does that mean we're going to have to spend some time in God's Word to protect ourselves from being misled? There's one time when David, next slide here, where David was, this is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. I don't have time to tell the whole story. You can read it, but 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where David is off in a military campaign, comes back home at a place called Ziklag, and all of the town had been burned. It was David's headquarters, sort of, at that particular time. He hadn't gotten the kingdom of Israel yet, but he's on the run from King Saul. And so he comes to this town. He and his warriors come back home, And they get back home and the whole town has been burned and all their families have been kidnapped and taken off. There's nothing left. It says they didn't kill anybody, the enemy didn't, but they ran away with all the all their wives and kids and their possessions and burned the town down. So it says in this scripture here, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. They wanted to stone him. This is ridiculous. This is a great failure of David's office as our leader. And let's just get rid of him. It says they had cried so much, they didn't have any more tears. They were exhausted. They were depressed. They were spent. And they said, let's just stone him. Let's just get rid of him. Going to stone him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, or encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the New American Standard Version. Some versions say was strengthened in the Lord, but it's more accurate to say he strengthened himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. David did what? Encouraged himself. Nobody else was encouraging him because they were all after him. They were going to kill him. Encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you do that? How do you suppose David did that? Well, he remembered. Mind is powerful, isn't it? What did he remember? What God had done for him. What did he remember? How good God had been to him. And how many times God the Father, God Jehovah God, had protected him. And he knows there's some way out of this. In fact, the next verse or two talks about how he went to the priest and inquired, which means prayer, and they offered a sacrifice evidently. And they checked and they asked God, and he said, do I need to go after these people? Will I be successful? See, he went right to the Father. He said, if I go after this raiding party, will I be successful in getting my family back? And God said, go after them. Instead of sinking into despair, he went to God, talked to his God about it. And everything worked out. They all got their families back, and nobody had been killed. And David didn't get stoned. What does it mean David strengthened himself in the Lord? He changed his way of thinking. Can you do that? Yeah. Some people think, oh no, I'm just me. I just think what I think and I say what I think. If they don't like what I say, they can just get away from me because I'm going to say what I think. Saying what you think can be a disaster. Be a disaster for your family. Be a disaster for your job. I mean, you need to be thinking right before the words come out. Can you change the way you think? If not, we're all just stuck, aren't we? But the Bible says we can be transformed by what? Renewing of our minds. So, I put this next slide. We're almost done. Replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts wins. Your thoughts are not strong enough to defeat Satan. Even Jesus said to Satan, it is written. It is written. Even Jesus, the Son of God, his default position was the Word of God. Satan comes at him, he starts quoting the Word of God. He's not just quoting it like a Bible class. This is coming out of the inside. This is coming up from his spirit. It is written. And he stood the test. And for replacing your thoughts with God, that's the key. Replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. Here's the challenge. This week, we're going to do this, aren't we? I'm going to do it. What are we going to do? Read the 23rd Psalm. I know, you know it. You probably could quote it. Some of you can. I don't mean read it like you just read it. I mean read it about 6 times a day, several times a day. Read the 23rd Psalm several times a day, slowly. And give it time to sink in. Let's do this all week and then come back Sunday. We'll see how we're doing. Let it sink in. If you let it sink in and you think about it, you don't have to think about it like I'm going to teach a Bible class on it. You don't have to get up a lesson about it. You don't have. All you do is you read it and whatever it says, I guarantee you after read it 4 or 5 days, you'll notice it opening up even more to you and you'll see things in it you haven't seen before. And you'll see things in it Thursday that you didn't see Monday. And it just starts working on. Is the Word of God alive? So put it in there and it starts growing. If you're not willing to do that or something like that, you'll never get your mind transformed, your mind renewed, and your life transformed. This is the key. Is the mind important? If the mind's important, how do I put God's thoughts in my mind? I go to God's Word and put God's thoughts in my mind. Let's do that this week. Last slide, we're going to pray over our book here. One reason we're doing this is, how important is a person's mind? If people are saying, oh, there's nothing to that Bible stuff, there's nothing to, oh, Jesus, he's a nice enough guy, but they killed him. And so a lot of unbelievers out there, they're thinking the wrong thoughts. In fact, the Bible says that the evil one has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So we're going to pray their minds open up, right? They need light before they can start processing what God is doing for them. Father, we are grateful that you're answering our prayers. All these names in this book, these names, Father, are just precious people that you know, that we know, that we've turned their names in. We ask you, Father, as we stand in for them, asking things they cannot ask, asking things they really are not interested in asking right now, we ask on their behalf. And we thank you that you hear us. We believe what your word says, that you're not willing that any should perish, but you want everyone come to a knowledge of the truth. So you're ready and willing and certainly able to open their hearts and minds. And we ask you to do that. Even though they won't ask, we're asking in their behalf. Thank you that you're hearing our prayer and you're answering that prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, take your songbook. We're going to sing here. And if you have any special requests, you come and let me know that.